turn with me back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. And today, the two verses that we look at today, we probably will have to divide this into two parts because it's just a really big subject and everything there. So I will say this, it's two verses that really deal with a very strong issue that's in our culture and our society and in our churches as well. And we'll see that here in just a moment, but it's on marriage and divorce. And realize that, you know, the people even here and people in our church here that you've been through that. And there's just a wonderful truth here and a wonderful message with God. And so I want us to be able to get that exactly and precisely because we want God to have the glory for everything. So if you would, stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. I'm going to read it in the King James and then read it also in the New American Standard, just for a little bit of clarity to get us on our way. And so it reads like this. Jesus spoke and he said, "It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." A certificate of divorce would be another way to put that. "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication and immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery." In the New American Standard, it was verse 31, it was said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman then commits adultery." There's a lot of background we need to look at and to get the right picture. It's a bigger picture than what we just read in these two verses. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning and just seek our Heavenly Father and the Spirit of God today to come and speak to our hearts and to our lives and to emphasize the things that really have meaning here for us. And our Father, today as we come in this place, we just want your word and the words of your Son, Jesus, when he was here on this earth in his public ministry, as he declared these truths and these things. He came to set things right that were wrong. He came to declare your word and your truth and your purposes. And we just want to understand everything from your perspective. And we know that it will be glory, glory for you, certainly glory. And so we ask that you give us discernment in our hearts and our minds, and then discernment in your word. And we just pray, Father, and ask these things today in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we kind of come back, we've spent the last 2 weeks dealing with the entry into Jerusalem and then the resurrection of Christ the last two Sundays. So let's kind of come and catch up just a minute, put things into perspective, not at length, but just come and put that here. When Jesus stood before this multitude with his disciples that day, in that crowd, that multitude there were scribes and Pharisees. And the job of the scribes and the Pharisees was to be leaders there in the synagogues and things like that. And they were responsible for teaching the people the things of God. And as we have seen and already mentioned, we're not going to rehash all of that this morning, but just to mention this, that they didn't have it right. They lived legalistic lives. And we've seen and we've talked a little bit about that. But Jesus, when he was addressing this multitude and he was addressing his disciples that were there with him, he came to share this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, is this is the way into God's kingdom. This is the standard of God's kingdom. This is how you know God and how you are brought into his kingdom. And so that's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus publicly declared that. And I've said this at the beginning of this study or this series here, that this message in these Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 really defines the entire public ministry of Christ when he was on this earth. And so he touches on it here in a sermon, what we call a sermon. But But then Jesus, as he taught and as he went to the multitudes and everywhere he went, that we see more imparting of these things and these truths to the people as he made it come home to them. So as we come and look at this and bring ourselves up to verses 31 and 32 this morning, Jesus said in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, this is the way into God's kingdom. If you acknowledge the God of creation, the God of heaven, and him and who he is, he has a kingdom. And it's God's kingdom. And the people there, they were looking for the kingdom of God. That was for generations and generations, they were looking for that and desiring that. And so Jesus begins this sermon by, here is the way into God's kingdom. And we call the beginning or the introduction to this the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are the way to come into God's kingdom. And just real quickly, without going over all of them, the Beatitudes in entering into the kingdom, he says, first of all, said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And so the poverty of spirit, spiritual poverty, what is that? What is he talking about? To enter into God's kingdom, we have to see our sinfulness, our own sinfulness. We have to see who God really is. And through the teachings, through the law of Moses and through the other books of the Bible, they were responsible to declare and reveal who God is and what he was doing. And so he says, the entry into the kingdom begins with poverty of spirit. In other words, we see ourselves as we really are in the sight of God. That we ourselves are sinners. We are born into this world, into this life, sinners. And so he begins with poverty in spirit. And then the second one, he says, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And mourning is the idea of repenting. When we see our sinfulness and we see the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and we compare the two, we see ourselves as hopeless. And so this brings a disturbing condition of the heart and the soul that we do not belong to God. And when we go and face God in eternity, if something does not happen, then we will be forever separated from God throughout all of eternity. So the mourning there is a picture of repentance as we humble ourselves before him. And then the third one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, or those of us who humble ourselves before God in his presence, knowing who we are and what we are and the majesty of God and all this. And so the Beatitudes bring this in what happens and changes in a conversion experience. The other Beatitudes there, hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the change that describes the change that takes place when someone is truly born again. And so we've been through those Beatitudes there, and we've seen that, and there's new life in that. And so what then is it like to be in this kingdom? And so we looked at those verses, and he says, you're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. That's what it means to be in God's kingdom. It's not just a kingdom about you and me and about what we're going to get out of all of this, but it's about who we have been called to be and how we have been made over by the power of God and transformed by the power of God. We're to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the influence, and we are to show the way to God, the light to God, and that type of thing. So that's what we see in verses 13 through 16 and 17 through 20. There is the law, because Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but the law, its real purpose is to show us who we are and who God is. And if you remember, we spent a little bit of time on that Sunday talking out of the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, that the whole foundation of the law, what it was all about and the penalty, everything, it was all about love. God loving us, and we're to love one another, and we're to love God. And so we see that that is what was there. And then verses 21 through 26 is the high standard of the law with about adultery. It's not just about the physical act, but it's about the heart. And then it's about, then he says about murder. It's not about the physical act of murder, but it's also about the human heart and the hatred that we have in it. So God's standard is higher than our standard, and that's what Jesus is declaring. Now, we keep this in mind throughout all of these three chapters, that Jesus is addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes. Because these were the leaders who, for generations of time, because that's why Jesus said, it is written, or you have heard it said. And then Jesus declares what that is, and then in the next verse he'll come and say, but I say unto you. So he's correcting and demonstrating and correcting and tearing down the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, exposing their hypocrisy so that he might bring us to knowledge of the truth. And so that's what he's doing here. So we find ourselves this morning down in verses 31 and 32. Let me read these two verses again, and then we've got to get the bigger picture here. Jesus said in verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a certificate or a writing of divorce, a certificate of divorce. That's what you've always heard, he says. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, and we'll get into the explanation of all of this hopefully today, save except for the cause of fornication or immorality, he causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced then does commit adultery. So how do we deal with this? How do we reconcile what Jesus said on that day? And I just have to say this up front is we have confused mankind. Well, Israel did. The scribes and the Pharisees had confused this issue of family, home, and marriage. They confused it because they did what they wanted to do. And they used the teaching of Moses to disqualify themselves from sin. And in reality, and so they used the law of four verses out of the book of Deuteronomy to declare that we can live like this, we can do this, and we'll talk about it in more detail in just a moment here. But he did that; they did that so that they could justify themselves, because after all, they're the scribes, they're the Pharisees, they're the religious leaders. They've got to look good in the sight of all the people. And so this is the picture, and this is the situation, and this is why Jesus addresses that. And if we just take these two verses and we'll go and wonder about what they are, what do they mean, and what is that about, and all the things that come to our mind, then we will be just as lost as the scribes and the Pharisees were and the crowd was that day. So I want us to come and to get the bigger picture this morning. And what is the bigger picture? The bigger picture is God's purpose for marriage. God's purpose for the family, for the home. And I had some quotes, but they just get long and everything. Just let me kind of summarize some of those that I want to say. In the last 50, 60, 70, well, even more years, but the last 40 or 50 years anyway, our nation, our country, and our society and our culture has been about deposing the truth of God, the will of God, concerning family, home, and marriage. And especially the last year or two with the legalization of the Supreme Court rulings concerning the marriage of gay people, and equating that with what God says in the Bible, that to do that, when that happened, it opened up a big can of worms, and we have yet to see where all that is going to take us. But as a nation and as a culture and as a people, but they didn't have it right. They don't have the right idea about what a marriage is and family is in the first place. And so the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day were those who had probably for I don't know how many generations had been quoting the teachings of others before them until it came down to what is called in the Talmud, and there's a lot of things there. But some of the quotes, or one of the quotes, is wrote a book I don't know how many decades ago, wrote this book about the death of the family. And you know what those people like that came out and said? They said things like this. They said, you know, the most damaging thing in society, in our culture, that just wrecks life, wrecks our culture, wrecks life itself, is that of family. We need to get rid of the family. We need to tear it down. We need to destroy it. We need to dissolve it because it causes all of these problems. Well, marriage is not the problem. Sin is the problem. And that's what Jesus was declaring here to them as he comes to apply to them what they knew and what they understood about the law of Moses, and we'll have to look at that so that we can understand that as well. But there are those who are specialists and supposing experts and things like this, and say, what happens when families fall apart and marriages are like they are, or there's no marriage at all, and all the things that we're getting into today? Well, here's some of those things that are a generation of emotional cripples is what's going to happen. It's what's going to be there. What can happen? It's not a guaranteed thing, but there is, one wrote, says there's a need for quality relationships with both parents. And I thought it was interesting here a few weeks ago, there was an adult woman who was raised by two women who were married to each other and everything, and she lived up in that whole lifestyle and everything, and she declared, she said, what she felt like she missed because she didn't have a father. And she declared those things. You see, it all goes back to what God has said and what God has established. And our culture is saying it doesn't make any difference what this God says. There's no God anyway and all that. And says, and so we just want to dismiss God. We want to dismiss the religious view of marriage. We want to dismiss the religious view of family and home and all those things and relationships that are there. But in all of this and saying all these things, there was a common denomination of emotional illness or emotional disturbances in children that all goes back to wrong relationships or no relationships with both parents. Both parents is what God designed. It's not always possible in this life, in this day and time. It is not even that way at all in so many cases. But another thing that contributed to that, they said, was the frequent moving around, that people moved often, and it did deal with relationships there. But probably one of the most viable ones, or the most, I guess, real one, is that of the influence of television. And for decades, 30, 40 years or even longer, television has an anti-family slant. You know, have you seen the shows, or did you ever watch any of those where the children were smarter than the parents? Anybody remember seeing? Yeah. And or if the children weren't really out of control, the father was made to look like a fool. And things like this, the scenarios are there by probably the hundreds, but all these anti-family things that are out there. But then in reality is one of the number one causes of the problems is that of divorce or the absence of the father in the home. And we live in a society and a culture of one-parent families. It's there. And brothers and sisters, God has the answer. And when I say God has the answer, it's in the Word of God, and the answer must come through you and me into our society, into our world, our culture, wherever we can exert that influence. And so I want us to think about, because these two verses deal with divorce and remarriage. And so there are four views, well, there are lots of views, but there are four views basically. Views about divorce. I want to give those four, and then we'll come and look at this and look in the scriptures to see what God has to say, because the confusion comes when God is left out of the picture. And we want to come and look at what God has to say. So there are these four views out there. There are those who say in churches, in religious circles, that there is no, you can not get a divorce for any reason. That's one of the views. That's one of the stances that some people think. I think that's where the Catholic Church is at, for instance. No divorce for any reason. That's one view. A second view is you can divorce for some reasons, but you cannot remarry. And there's a lot of people out there that do that. Then there's a third view. Yes, you can get a divorce, and you can get a divorce for any reason, and you can marry for any reason. That's another view. Then a fourth view, there are others, but we're just going to limit it to these fours. There is divorce and remarriage under any circumstances whatsoever. And one of our issues in our nation, in our country today, is no-fault divorces. You don't have to have a reason. And that's exactly what Jesus was addressing in his day and time, because the scribes and the Pharisees and the culture of Jesus' day was the very same as it is for us today. And Jesus addressed that, because the scribes and the Pharisees, through the teaching of the Talmud and all of this, they had the idea through Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we'll read that here in just a little bit, go and look at it and examine it, that Moses said you could get a divorce. And so it turned out, after the generations of time, it came down to here's what it meant. And we don't ever read anywhere where the wife is divorcing the husband. It's always the man divorcing the wife. And that's what's being addressed here in this place. We have to keep that in mind as well. But a man could divorce his wife for any reason he wanted to. Literally, now this is the truth. I know it sounds silly, but it's the truth. If she burned the biscuits one day, he could divorce her. How many of you ladies ever burned the biscuits or bread? Okay, how many of you men have ever burned the biscuits and bread? We all have. But literally, and it's more ludicrous than even that. They could just, if for whatever reason, and this is these are the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. This is the culture they lived in as well. They could divorce their wives for any reason whatsoever. So the question comes to my mind as we come and deal with this, and says, what does God say? What does God say about all this? Well, we've read here verse 31, and the Pharisees, they were in error. Jesus was exposing their error, and Jesus came to set the record straight. And so in the context of Matthew 5, 31 and 32 here, Jesus is facing the sins, or confronting the sins of the Pharisees to their face and exposing their hypocrisy with their view of what marriage really is. Because whatever a person's view of marriage is will also expose the view of what divorce is. Whatever you believe about marriage will determine what you believe about divorce. Does that make sense? That's exactly right, and I hope we'll see that here in just a little bit. And so, if you will, turn your Bibles with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Here is the law of Moses, and we need to come and understand what God permitted that was there. So, the Pharisees changed the way they looked at this, and they used the law of Moses to justify what they did, because they themselves could not keep God's standard. So not being able to keep God's standard, they diminished, lessened what God really said and what God really intended. And what, so the idea was to put it off and put it away, and that way they could do whatever they wanted to in life, and they would still justify themselves to be a Pharisee and a scribe. And so they believed they could divorce for any reason based upon this text. Look with me then in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. It reads like this: when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, a certificate of divorce, and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now that's how you did it in those days. Here you are, go your way. That's the way they did it. Verse 2, and when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. The permission to remarry was given. Verse 3, and if the latter husband hate her, the second husband hate her, and write her also a certificate of divorce, and gives it into her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband should die, which took her to be his wife, then notice verse 4, her former husband which sent her away, the first one that sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, because she, not that the defiling comes from breaking outside of the purpose of marriage that God had established there with Adam and Eve in the garden, and even later through the law of Moses. And the rest of that verse says, "For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not cause the land to sin, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance." So this is where Moses gave permission, and it was permittable to divorce. That's not what God wanted, and we're going to look at it here in just a moment, what God said about that, what Jesus said about that, and it was not God's intention. And just get a little bit ahead of myself, just so we have this in, because I know I'm going to have to cut this off somewhere. We're going to have to come back and finish next Sunday, because this is so, so very important. It's relevant to all of our lives and our culture and our ministry and everything that is there. And so Pharisees came to Jesus to trip him up and says, "Well, what about God commanded to give a writing of divorcement?" And Jesus had to correct them, and that's because of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said, "Because of the hardness of your heart, God permitted the divorce." And here's why this is important, because God never commanded anywhere in Scripture, never commanded for people to divorce. It's not God's will. It's not God's purpose. Now, it happens. It happens all the time, and some of you have been through that. Don't let that guilt thing hang over you at all, because there is hope, and there's hope in Christ and all this, but we come to deal with this, and it's so very important that we come and look now at the view of marriage. Turn with me in your Bibles of Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Here, God has made Adam, and formed Eve. He formed Adam, and he made Eve out of the rib of Adam. And then he brought the woman to Adam, and this is what he says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. He said, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" Now, verse 24 is the heart of the marriage union, because that's what was taking place when God brought Eve to Adam, and he declared what he said. And then he said in verse 24, because this happens, that when in the future, when future generations come along, the man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. And that word cleave is the word for glue, to hold together, to come together and to stick together. That is the marriage union, to stay together, to stick together. That's the will of God, the purpose of God, the desire of God. And nothing else is the desire of God, but things happen. And one of the reasons that God permitted divorce to take place is because of the entrance of sin into God's creation. Sin destroys, sin breaks down relationships. We saw that a few Sundays ago in one of the messages at the beginning of this. Sin destroys a relationship, first of all, between God and man. Sin destroys a relationship between man and creation, or man and nature. Sin destroys the relationships between people, between one another. And sin destroys the family relationship, the relationship between the man and the husband and the wife. Sin is there. And if God did not permit divorce under any circumstances, everything would be lost. Everything, I mean, it would be the confusion, because people are going to do what they want to do, and the confusion would be unreasonable. And so God, for the sake of peace, and we can go into 1 and 2 Corinthians when Paul deals with that, over this issue over there, and we see that he says after a divorce or something like that, you go ahead and marry. It's not a sin to go ahead and marry. And because of because society has to function. And we're going to see the importance and the meaning of this here. So marriage is back in the beginning. It's the beginning of God's view on marriage as well as the beginning of God's view on divorce. God's view of marriage is to understand what God is saying here. It's about a union. It's about two people coming together and being together. And it does not make, it's not necessarily that people, two people are Christians or believers. Any two people, believers or unbelievers, people of the world or people in church or Christians, whatever, when two people come together in marriage, God recognizes that marriage whether they're His people or not, or whether they're His children or not. Because that's the way God said it in the very beginning, is this oneness that needs to take place. So God brought a man, a woman together, and this was the first institution in time and in history. God instituted the home, the marriage, the family from the very beginning. That's the way it was. That's the way it is. That's the way it should be. And so now the laws of our land are coming to try to change that. Well, let's make it like this and let's make it like that, and two men or two women and those types of things. And so there was this coming together was a physical oneness, but also a spiritual oneness in their lives. And the word cleave there means bonded together there, glued together. And the idea behind that is commitment. Commitment one to another. And it's when problems arise that the commitment begins to weaken and to crumble and to fall away. And so look with me in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 19, verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause or for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh? Verse 6, wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And that word "put asunder" is the same original word for divorce. Let no man divorce that is there. And so that is what comes is, look with me at verse 8 in that same chapter, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. He says unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." And so we have a commentary. Here's what God's best is. Here's what God's desire is. And that is, there is this oneness and there is this union between a man and a woman. And it is intended to be forever. But the reality of the world, the reality of life, it doesn't always happen that way. I've read statistics, and I suppose there's still the same or maybe even worse, where in the last 20 or 30 years or so, statistics like this have come out that 50% of all first marriages end in divorce. 50%, or like 49 point something or another like that. But then the statistics increase, and it's all 60% of second marriages end in divorce. And then what really is the kicker is 70% of third marriages end in divorce. You see the pattern that happens, that goes and takes place? And all this is not what God wants. But the reality is, it is. It exists. And it's in our land. It's in our culture. It's in our churches and that. But that's not God's will or design for us. So God intended for marriage to be between a man and a woman forever. And that's what we'd like to see happen, is not what happens most of the time. But that doesn't mean it's in. There's not a condemnation from God on all this, so we need to understand that up front. So God never intended for divorce to ever happen or to take place. And I'm trying to watch the time, because there's a very important example in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and also the book of Hosea. Let's come and just look very quickly at the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. God brought man and woman together and in the marriage institution and bringing the two people together, and that's what his will was, that's what his desire was, and we see that God dealt with not only the physical aspect of, or the outward appearance of everything like murder and adultery and all those, but it's the heart that God looks at, and that's what he's dealing with here. And so in Matthew, we read in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8, that God nowhere commands divorce, but he allows that because of the hardness of people's heart. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 5, I didn't read that one. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. God is dealing with mankind in the best way, in the way that he knows that, that needs to be there. And so let's just look at, there's some realities here, but let's just look at the first one and then we'll close after this one. The first reality is that we are to be committed to the uniqueness and the permanence of marriage. The uniqueness and permanence of marriage. Do you realize the marriage situation, the marriage condition is unique? There's not another relationship on the face of the earth like the marriage relationship. And it's a blessed relationship. It's a wonderful relationship. And God, in he sets this and he intended for it to be unique. There, it's a special purpose for a man and a woman to function together and to look at life from as a oneness before God. And then there is the permanence of marriage, and that's what God has intended. So we are not to violate this relationship, this marriage relationship, this reality we're talking about here, not to to violate it in thought or in deed. And that's why the law of Moses was given the way it was. That's why we read the things that we do, because we are not to violate it in thoughts by, you know, sin in your heart, lust in your heart before you commit the act or the deed that is there. And so Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Quickly, let's look at this. And it says, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with your tears, with weeping and with crying, Malachi 2, 13 and 14, and crying out insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore or receives it with goodwill at your hand. God is rejecting the tears and the offering of the people of God there in Israel in the book of Malachi because of their sin. Notice what's in verse 14. Yet you say, why? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. It was the men of Israel that got married, and got married early when they were young, and they were married to Jewish women, and God forbade them to marry pagan women, Gentile women. He forbade them to do the wife of your youth. And then the rest of that verse says, against whom you have dealt treacherously with your wives, your first wives, yet she is your companion and the wife of your covenant. Now, why did God do this? Because God was in the process of producing a godly seed to the nation of Israel to bring to the world the Messiah, to bring a godly seed to bring forth to the people of the world the Messiah God who we know as Jesus Christ. And then look at verses 15 and 16, and then we'll close with this one. And verse 15, and he did not did he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and why one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed and to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates putting away, for one covers violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. And so that was the issue with God, and there's an incredible, incredible picture that we're going to look at in the book of Hosea. But I'm going to stop here this morning. And understand this and read this, and you might want to maybe research some of this during the week, whatever. But come and read and reread this, because we have yet a picture to see of marriage and the family and the home before we'll ever understand why God allowed Moses to write and to permit the writing of divorcement that is there.